Well, let's take our Bibles then.
And we're going to spend some time in the Word of God. We are going to go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And today, we're going to go over why marriages fail and how to keep your marriage from being one. Why marriages fail and how to keep your marriage from being one. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman united before God to live as a husband and wife according to God's word. That's basically what marriage is. God's the one that designed it. He knows how it works. There are no design flaws from God concerning marriage, none whatsoever. No design flaws on this one. And he designed marriage to have a certain arrangement, certain functions that the man is to do, certain responsibilities the man is to do as the husband, certain functions and responsibilities that the woman is to do as a wife. And he made these arrangements. Now, in doing this, God designed marriage so that it really bothers people to be married and to not enjoy life, and that life is over once you say, I do. Sometimes that's what people think. You know, you get married, oh, forget it. Life is going downhill. God didn't design marriage to be like that. He designed it that it's to be a blessing to both people, not just one. Both people, that it's to really be a satisfying lifestyle, that they're just blessed, they're satisfied, they're enjoying life. It's not designed to be a hardship. So since God designed marriage to be a blessing, why do some marriages fail? How is it that two people who supposedly love each other make a commitment to each other to be married and then end up not enjoying it? And then end up not loving each other, and some end up in termination, you know, they divorce. How is it that something like that could actually happen? Well, the answer is extremely simple, and here's the answer. The man does not do what God says to do as a husband, and we've gone over what that is supposed to be. The woman does not do what God says to do as a wife, and we've gone over that. They do not line up the arrangement of their marriage with what God's word instructs. They substitute ways of... They substitute other ways of living in the marriage relationship. And they will always produce a failure to one degree or another. So that's pretty simple. They simply don't do what God's word instructs to do in the arrangement of the marriage. Now, I have here Trader Joe's Deep Dark Gingerbread Cake and Baking Mix with molasses and ginger.
Yummy.
I thought it was Marianne and Ginger, but this one's molasses and ginger. Okay, so now, there apparently is a specific texture and taste that you're supposed to get out of this. And if you like this, when you do it, you would want that texture and taste, right? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to read to you the directions. It says, you will need one full package of mix. There we go. One large egg. 1/3 cup vegetable oil, and 3/4 cup water. The baking instructions is this. Do whatever you want to do. If the box says that, get a different box. It says prepare oven to 350 degrees Fahrenheit, lightly greased bottom, and halfway up sides of a standard 8x8x2 pan with butter or cooking spray. Mix. Combine egg, oil, and water in a bowl. Add mix. Fold together gently until ingredients are moistened. The pan. Spray butter in pan, filling corners and leveling top. The oven. you bake for 25 to 30 or minutes, or until a toothpick inserted in center comes out clean. All ovens heat differently. While baking, check for doneness after 25 minutes. Cool 10 minutes, and remove from pan yields 9 pieces. Then they have a little information if you want to turn it into cookies. And for high altitude directions, that's if you're cooking on the second floor instead of the first floor. Add 2 tablespoons of flour to the above ingredients for cookies or cake. And there you have it. So, what if Mr. Wesley says, well, I don't really want to use an egg. I think I'll throw a potato in there instead. Or, I don't like to drink water. I'll put Coca-Cola in there. Am I going to have the same taste? Anything you choose to substitute will not yield what this box is trying to get you to have. Right? When God set up marriage, he said the husband's the head. He's to love her, his wife, even as Christ loved the church. He said the wife is to submit unto her husband, her own husband, as unto Christ. And anything we substitute from that, away from that, is going to have a problem. You're not going to get the taste. You're not going to get the marriage that you perhaps are looking for. If the woman says in her heart, I'm not going to do what Ephesians says about submitting, and the reason is, I'm smarter than him. Or, I'm more organized than him. Or, I'm more spiritual than him. What if she says, I make more money? Oh, no way I'm listening to him. I make more money. Whatever a woman substitutes a way of living from what God's word says, there's going to be a problem. If the man chooses to love his wife, if the man chooses not to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church, and he chooses to treat his wife in other ways, is he doing it God's way? No. The man may have many reasons, many excuses, but he's still missing the mark. It's just kind of the way it is. The world is constantly vying for a man's attention, but the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to be a life giver and to love his wife as his own body. If he doesn't choose that, the marriage will fail. So that's the reasons why marriage fail. Pretty simple. When you boil it all down, all the things that cause a marriage to fail, when you boil it all down, it's because they've substituted other ways of living from what God's word says. It's pretty much what it is. Now, next thing is, how do you keep your marriage from failing? Well, don't get married. If you have a concern, don't get married. Well, first of all, if you are not married, like Brandon's not married, right? There are 2 things that you should do. And the first one is in James chapter 1. I know it's a long time getting here. What we should do is learn what God's word says to live life and then do it. What does God's word say to live life? And then we are to do it. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the first thing an individual should do is learn what God's word says of how to live life. What are the ways of living life? And then do them. That's the first thing. Now you're ready for marriage, if you ever choose to get married. Now you're at least ready for marriage. The next one is, choose a believer to marry instead of an unbeliever. Very important. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Not everybody is going to be a candidate for marriage for you. Just because you're a man doesn't mean any woman on earth is available for you. Not every woman is going to be a candidate for you. And not every man, for the women, is going to be a candidate for her. Believers are to marry believers. Chapter 6, verse 14. This is a charge to the church, to the believers. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." For reason being, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another term for the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." To be unequally yoked is a farming term. They used to, we don't see it today, we use tractors and all that stuff, but they would yoke animals together, whether it would be two or four or six, and they would yoke them together. Now you would laugh if you saw a big ox yoked with a little pig. Wouldn't that look a little strange? Or a monkey with an ox. I mean, can you see that? See the two of them? They're unequally yoked. They're not the same type. Then if they are the same type, you don't want to do a giant ox with a little baby ox. They have to be of equal type to pull correctly. So God says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, how about with the marriage relationship? If a believer woman marries an unbeliever man, how is that believer man ever going to be able to love his wife as Christ loved the church? He don't even know what's going on. So how would you, if you chose an unbelieving man who does not believe in Jesus Christ, doesn't believe in God's word, how would you expect him to love you like Christ loved the church? It's not going to happen. How's he going to be the life giver, as it talks about, to that woman and into that marriage, put into that marriage, when the word's not living in his soul? It just won't happen. How's he going to be able to live that brother-sister relationship that the word talks about? Because the marriage relationship is built on a brother-sister relationship in the word. How's he ever going to do that? It's a failure from day one, right? It's just not going to work. It won't work, and it's just going to, it's a matter of time before the fluff of the marriage, of the relationship, wears off, and you got nothing. If the believer man marries an unbelieving woman, what are the chances that she will submit to that man according as the word says, like Christ, you know, unto Christ? What are the chances of her submit? Probably better chances she'll say, you know, I'm smarter than him, and I'm not submitting. What are the chances that she falls right in line with what God's word says? I think they're pretty small. So the marriages will fail from the very beginning if you choose someone who does not believe in God's word and has not made Jesus Christ their Lord. So a believer is never to marry an unbeliever. It's failure from day one. So my suggestion from God's word, don't marry somebody who has not made Jesus Christ their Lord and who doesn't believe in God's word. It's a failure. Even though they might be a nice person. Now, if you are married, how do you keep your marriage from failing? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here is the key from God's word. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, very familiar verse of scripture, right? "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to renew our minds to what God's Word says and stay committed to doing that. It's as simple as that. We place what God's Word says into our brains and then tell ourselves, okay, I'm going to do that. That is the key. The husbands need to keep growing in the love of God. You know, as we looked at, it commands the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has to keep growing in that love and continuing to do that. And the wives need to continue growing in what it says for the woman, to submit to her husband, her own husband, as unto the Lord. Both need to keep growing in and living the truths of God's word in that brother-sister relationship. So that's the key to keeping a marriage vital and a blessing for both people. And that's how it happens. It's just plain and simple. It's as simple as following the directions for Trader Joe's cake. It says put in one large egg, put one large egg in. If it says to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, we figure it out. What is that love and start doing it? Pretty simple. Now, what happens if one or both of the partners choose not to continue in God's word? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What happens if one or both of the partners choose not to continue in God's word? Does this happen? Sure it happens. God has not provided an exit plan for marriage in case you don't do or don't want to do what God's word says. There is no exit plan. Since God has not given a termination strategy, apparently, from his vantage point, he knows two people can so live the word they can make their marriage work. There is no exit plan. But this is what 1 Corinthians 7 talks, brings up in marriages. And we're going to look at these scenarios. Chapter 7, verse 10. It says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Put away means divorce. So that's the will of God there. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away or divorce her. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if she be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Now this unbelieving is referring to someone who's not born again. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So let's say there's a married couple, they're 50 years old, they hear God's word, one believes it, and one doesn't. And so they ask Paul, well, you know, I got this unbelieving wife that I don't want to hang around with her hanging around with me anymore. I'm believing the word and she's holding me back. Well, it says you can't just dump her. But if she leaves, not by forcing her with a shotgun, if she leaves, she chooses, I don't want to live around the word of God, hey, you're not under obligation to keep her. Same for the woman, vice versa. But it doesn't say, hey, if you're unbelieving, if your wife is has been believing and all of a sudden you're having trouble, that okay, just get rid of her. It doesn't give us that. It doesn't provide for that. If she leaves, she leaves. You're supposed to stay unmarried. Now, in the Old Testament, we're going to go to that. Deuteronomy chapter 24. The way God designed marriage is to be a permanent situation. And a lot of people, even when they do their vows, we've all gone to marriages, maybe we did it ourselves when we vowed, till what do us part?
Death.
Till death. Not till the third problem do us part. Till death do us part. That's what we even still do in our culture today. As many marriages fail, they say it, till death do us part. God's design was that marriage was to be a lifetime enjoyment. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. This is part of the Mosaic Law, and this was addressed specifically to the children of Israel, who were, as you know, God's people. But they lived in an administration of time where what was available from God Almighty was limited. They weren't born again. They didn't have what we have today. And this is what it says, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him give her a shower. No. No, I don't think this has got anything to do with bathing here. The uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. So, there it is. If he finds a problem with her, she's no longer in his graces, in his favor, he's allowed by God to give her a writing of divorcement, and on your way you go out of the house. And that's in the Word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. It seems amazing. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ dealt with this verse with the Pharisees. Let's see what it says. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, referring to Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put his wife put away his wife for every cause? And this is in reference to what verse we just read a moment ago. And he answered and said unto them, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is referring to what's in Genesis. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the what? Hardness of your hearts allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Isn't that amazing? So the reason why Deuteronomy 24:1 is in there is because of the hardness of their heart. Now, the word hardness of their heart is one Greek word. It's a word that means hard, and a word that is translated heart. And the word hard, I know this is amazingly difficult here, no. The word hard, it is a word for stiff, dry, hard. Stiff, dry, or hard. Now, I have two little small branches here that came out of my yard. Anybody that has a yard or works landscaping knows that sometimes the limbs die or the branches die, what happens to them once they're dead? Even if they're still on the thing. They get dry, right? Mm-hmm. And then they get hard. And then they'll get hard enough, they'll snap. I don't know if you heard that, but they get all brittle. That's what happens to them. You can tell a tree is dead when it's all brown, right? And brittle, you know? What has happened to that tree? It's gotten dry, it's gotten hard. Now, is this, if this hunk was able to, if I duct taped it back onto the tree, would this ever function again?
No.
It wouldn't allow the water to go in there, the leaves would never get green again. It's not functioning right, right? Now, what happens to your heart, the thinking of your brain, when it gets dry and hard? It's not functioning right, correct? So, for the hardness of their hearts, he allowed divorce. It was never God's intention, but God also knows the frailty of man. Let's go to Psalm 103. The hardness of their hearts. There are times where a man can get to the point where his thinking is not functioning correctly. It's not functioning according to God's word. It's no longer tender. Psalm 103. When a man's heart doesn't function correctly in light of God's love and patience, forgiveness and mercy, there's a problem. It has become hard. And in Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him," or love and honor him. For, reason being, he knows our frame, he remembereth that we are very strong. No, he remembereth that we are dust. You know, we aren't perfect. There comes times where our thinking is, we lose sight of the mercy of God, we lose sight of the love of God, we lose sight of the forgiveness of God. We lose sight of a lot of things, and our heart gets hardened. And Jesus Christ said, because of the hardness of your heart, that's why he allowed that. It's not that it was God's will. Oh, you don't like her? Okay, get a new one. It was because that man's mind had gotten a little askew. And that's what happened. So, today, do we live under the law administration?
No.
Today, we, if we're a believer, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have so many rights and privileges that we have been given because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We have a lot more to stand on God's Word, to be able to be victorious standing on God's Word, than the children of Israel had. Right? We have the ability, the capacity to endure anything that's going on in the world. Unlike the children of Israel. So the circumstances have changed. So in Corinthians, if you look through Romans and Corinthians, any of the church epistles, there's no exit strategy. There was an exit strategy given in the Old Testament because man was weak. And because of that hardness of heart, God said, okay, if you're going to get divorced, I mean, if you're going to be this way, act this way, all right, you can have a divorce. But that's not how God designed it. And in our day and time, we have what's available to make it work. We do. So we live in a greater administration. There is a devil. We live in the devil's realm. The devil doesn't want your marriage to flourish. And at times, the devil's tentacles do reach into our lives and wreak havoc if we get tricked and we allow it to happen. We're challenged with unbelief, we're challenged with temptations, we're challenged with lust, temptations of power, temptations of money, of pleasures. The world tries to paint a picture that the grass is greener on the other side, and some people do move in that direction, thinking it is greener. The world can be a hard place to live in. And these challenges, or these things, could bring challenges to a marriage that makes that marriage relationship of putting two people, making two people into one, can be very difficult. And people can go into some really rough patches. And that is where we have something different than what they had in the Old Testament. That's where the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the wisdom of God, the patience of God, the comfort of God, the healing, wholeness of God, all can come into play that wasn't available, per se, in the Old Testament. The husband has to be loving enough to go beyond the problems and be willing to lift up his wife when she's struggling. The wife has to be loving enough to go beyond the problems and be willing to lift up her husband when he is struggling. Let's go to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And this isn't something that is restricted just to married couples. This is what the church, the believers, are to do for and with each other all the time. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We're to walk as sons of God. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what God's Word says we're to do with each other. So maybe some of the things that I do really aren't right, and you have to be loving enough to overlook that. Endeavor, you know, you're proven correct, but forbear until I get my act together. And maybe that might take a couple years. It might take a couple decades. I think some things I don't think I'm ever going to get fixed. But that's what we're supposed to do with each other in the household. And that's what we're supposed to do in a marriage. We are to have that love, that we work with things that we have. So, there are three words that you don't want to say in a marriage. When your mind gets to the point that you say in your heart, okay, that's it, and here comes the three words, I am done. When you say those words in your heart, you know what has just finished? Your marriage. When you say those three words, I am done, it's like taking the scissors and clipping the flower off the plant. It's just a matter of time before that flower is going to wither and look like this. I am done. They're very dangerous words to keep in your heart. Three little words. It's better to say, is it in? Than to say, that's it, I'm done. Well, those are three words that a new wife should never say. Or that is that? Is that it? Anyway, three words. We should never say in our heart, because they are the demise of the marriage. It may come to your head, but you don't want it to keep repeating and let it lodge and get into your heart. Because what will happen? You'll have hardness of heart. And then in your mind, you're going to be asking for a divorce. So, the marriage won't reverse if you don't stop renewing your mind to the Word. It won't reverse if you stop renewing your mind to the Word and continue saying, I'm done. It'll only get worse and worse. So, lastly, what happens if all else is not working for you and you think that you need a divorce? Maybe there are circumstances that would seem your best option is to get a divorce. Maybe your spouse is literally going crazy and it's not functioning at all. Maybe that person has completely walked away from God's Word. I don't know. It doesn't say in God's word what to do. I can't find it. Maybe you know where it is, but I can't find it. So the only way I know to treat it is like anything else we missed a mark on. God's word says not to lie. Have we ever lied? God's word says to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have we ever chosen something else? What do? We ask God for forgiveness, and we get back in fellowship, and we continue with God and his word. What else are you going to do? If you get involved in a point where you are in a divorce or have been divorced, well, life isn't over. Don't kill yourself. It's not over. It's a mistake. What else are you going to do? You just got to ask for God for forgiveness and move forward. I just don't see anything in God's word where God says, okay, you can have a divorce. You've got my signature on it. If it's in there, I'd love to see it. But we can. He is a loving heavenly father to us. And we screw it up all week long. And we do that all the time. We ask God for forgiveness. I'm sorry, God. I'm going to correct it. And so that's what we do. So that's a little bit concerning why marriages fail and how to keep yours from being one of them.